Let us listen now to the word of God, reading from verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him, and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said to her, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And Saul answered, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." Saul said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand, and I have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." Saul refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the women, urged him, and he listened to their words. And so he arose from the earth and sat on his bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose, and they went away that night. So far in our reading from God's Word. The story of Saul's visit to the witch, or we should rather say the medium of Endor, is generally quite well known. It's mysterious, it's tragic, and it raises a lot of questions, does it not, about the afterlife and the power of occult forces. Why is it that the woman suddenly recognizes Saul? What happened? What did she see? Was she surprised when Samuel came up from the grave, or at least this vision of Samuel? Was it truly Samuel? Was it an apparition? There are lots of questions that are raised from this passage. Questions that have been reflected on in church history. Legitimate questions, most certainly. But they're not the focus of the chapter. Now, the focus of this chapter is not what did the witch of Endor do in bringing Samuel up and getting him to speak, or what kind of, you know, incantations he said. It's not the unseen spiritual world to which our attention must be drawn, but rather the depths to which the first king of Israel has fallen. A king like that of the nations, we remember how impressive Saul was at the very beginning. Tall, handsome, a competent fighter, good leader of men. He did much good for Israel, and we must remember that. But his key fault was simply the fact that he did not listen to the Lord. He did not listen to the Lord. In his first battle against the Philistines, you might remember, he panicked when his men started deserting, and so he ignored the instruction from Samuel to wait until he comes to bring the sacrifice. Then at the later battle against the Amalekites, a battle that's referenced in the passage we read, this time you'll remember Saul had the numerical advantage. The enemy was in his hands, he had lots of troops, the king of Amalek captured, but he failed the test of obedience again. He spared the king instead of killing him. He spared the animals instead of putting them to death. He did things his own way. And since then, we've seen how Saul has been clinging on to power, chasing David throughout the wilderness, and then refusing to submit to David. When David gave him those chances, when David declared his loyalty before Saul, when he called him to submit to him, to give up the kingship, Saul said, no, he's not going to relinquish his rule. He's going to hold out to the very end. And now that end is fast approaching. A big battle with the Philistines is on the horizon. A battle that to a large extent is the result of Saul's failure to obey the Lord. From the beginning of his reign, you'll see it's listed there in our sermon notes, 1 Samuel 9 verse 16. Saul, from the beginning of his reign, was given the task of defeating the Philistines, of delivering Israel from their hand, of putting an end to the Philistine threat once and for all. Indeed, that was one of the primary purposes of his kingship. And during his 40 years as king, there were some significant victories over the Philistines. Twice the Philistine armies were routed. First, under the leadership of Jonathan, you might remember, when he boldly went up with his sword to go and fight against a hilltop encampment. Then also, after David's victory against Goliath, twice the Philistines were routed. After that, his top generals initially kept up the pressure. Do you remember how Saul sent David on various sorties into the Philistine lands? Sorties together with some of his other generals. The Philistines were no match for David. A final victory against them was at hand, if only Saul was willing to continue the good work that he had sort of begun, or that he was at least, you know, that was begun by his generals and his son. But sadly, of course, what did we see? We saw that his focus shifted. Now, the loyal servant David, who was defeating the Philistines on Saul's behalf, well, he became Saul's jealous target. Internal politics took over. The Philistines were forgotten for a period of time, and now here they stand, ready for battle. Their armies are back at full strength, and it's a precarious moment. Now, faced with a very uncertain future, Saul acts like a typical king of history. He looks for a word of blessing. He looks for priests to bless his tanks, so to speak. An assurance that all is going to go well in the upcoming battle and that the Lord will still fight on his behalf. Now, Samuel used to be his go-to man for a word from the Lord, but he has died. And the only prophet who is left in Israel at this time, or at least the only prophet who is known in Israel at this time, is the prophet Gad. And can you remember, who is Gad with at this very moment? He's with David in Ziklag. The priests also, they had the Urim and the Thummim, those two stones that could be used to discern God's will. But Saul cannot go to them because he's killed them all. And the only surviving priest, again, is with David in Ziklag. So from a practical point of view, you've got this king. He wants a word of blessing, a word of assurance that the battle is going to be successful, that there'll be a victory, to find out what he must do. But there's no one to go to. There's nothing he can, there's no person he can contact. No one who can bring a word of revelation to him. No one who can bless his armies. No one who can placate his fears. Now, even if all the role players were still alive, you know, imagine Samuel was still there, or the prophet Gad, or the priests still in Israel, there would actually still be silence from Saul if he was to go looking for a word of blessing. Silence because Saul, we've seen, doesn't want to listen to the Lord. Notice, for example, in our passage, how verse 3 references the death of Samuel. Now that's, if you've been with us in our series working through this book, that seems to be an unnecessary detail. We've already heard about Samuel's death back in chapter 25. But it's mentioned again in this chapter in order to tie them together. Specifically two characters, Saul and Nabal. Both of them, Saul and Nabal, they were prominent men. Important men, they had lots of servants, they had lots of wealth, they were big names, and they had one key thing in common: a refusal to listen. For Nabal, you remember how his servants came to Abigail and said, "This man Nabal listens to no one. He listens to no one." For Saul, we've also seen the same. He doesn't listen to the word of the Lord. When it comes through Samuel, he doesn't listen. When it comes through Jonathan speaking on David's behalf, he doesn't listen. When it comes through Abimelech, the priest, he doesn't listen. When it comes through David, he doesn't listen. He refuses to listen. He ignores commandments. He cherished iniquity in his heart. And so the Lord has been and will remain silent. Silence from the Lord. There is no answer to Saul's prayers. And that was all the warning he should have needed to know that all is not right between him and the Lord. All the warning he should have needed to seek reconciliation before it is too late. But stubborn to the end, there is no attempt from Saul to seek any kind of peace, no attempt from Saul to bring any kind of sacrifice. He's going to have his word of revelation, he's going to have his blessing from the Lord, even if it has to come from Samuel's mouth through a medium. And to that end, he sets off on his clandestine meeting. The passage, you might not know it, but it's quite a long journey that Saul goes on. It's at least a 20-kilometer round trip, and half of that he does on an empty stomach, and he has to travel past the Philistine encampment, so it's a dangerous journey as well. And when he gets to the medium, he is simply told what he already knows. Look at what Samuel says to him. The Lord is your enemy. The kingdom has been torn from you. You were disobedient. You are going to die. I suppose we could say that the word about Saul's coming death and the death of his sons was new information. But for the rest of Samuel's words to Saul, it's simply a repeat of what he has been told before. Still, in the new information that is given through Samuel, there lies a mercy, albeit a very small one. Saul is going to leave the witch with a full belly. He's going to have the energy he needs to get back to the camp of Israel, a last meal for the king, and presumably also a last chance for Saul to be reconciled to God. A last chance for him to confess his sins before he dies. He's not going to be able to speak to David. There's not going to be a priest who can intercede. But he is given a last chance to pray and ask for forgiveness. It's one of the privileges, one of the mercies that come with knowing the date of your own death. The story of Saul, the visit to the medium, the witch of Endor, it's a tragic, tragic story. And I think we can feel Saul's sense of desperation. Perhaps as we read it, there's even a sense of pity in our hearts. Pity for the old king. But above all, if we've been following the narrative in Samuel, then we should be very thankful as readers that Saul's time as king is finally coming to an end. We're thankful because he is being removed from the throne so that David, the hero, the one which we've been looking forward to his kingship, can finally rise up and rule over Israel. That's where the narrative has been leading us over the past few weeks and where it will lead us also in the weeks to come. In comparison between Saul and David, we're looking forward to the rule of a faithful king and the blessings that will come with him. The blessings that will come when there is a king who listens to the Lord, a king who does what the Lord commands, a king who is content with what God has revealed. Some of those blessings we saw already last week as David shared the plunder with the people of Judah as he fought against God's enemies. We're looking forward to the rule of David, the rule of a good king. Ultimately, as we sang also in Psalm 45, a king who is greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the king to whom David points us. And he is the king who came to do the will of the Father. There was never a moment in his life where he did not listen. Never a moment in Jesus' life where he did not desire to listen to the Father. For Saul, we've seen over the past few weeks how he was set in his own glory and vengeance. He doesn't listen to the Lord when it stops him from doing things that he wants. David, we saw, almost followed suit. You remember with Nabal, there he was getting ready to go and fight. And if it wasn't for Abigail's intervention, he would have also been a king who doesn't listen and chases after his own vengeance. But for Jesus, a rebuke was never necessary. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing to face the wrath of his Father against your sin and mine, it was still the Father's will above his own. That was his food, that was his focus, and that was the means by which he worked our redemption. Perfect obedience in life, death on the cross. He paid the penalty for the sins of all God's people, and he secured our future in the new creation. Not a halfway victory that requires more work for us to do, but full redemption, full salvation for all those who trust in him. Now, coming back to our passage, and I appreciate there might be many more questions we have about the witch and Saul and exactly what happens, but I want to focus on the application, which is very simple, the matter of listening to the Lord. When he has spoken, we must submit to what he has said. Now, when it comes to the spiritual world, and here's the application from the Witch of Endor for us very specifically, we do not seek out or engage in any attempts to contact the dead. We do not seek out or engage in any attempts to contact the dead, not because there's no power in such activities, but because they are forbidden to us. The secret things belong to the Lord, and we must be content with what he has chosen to reveal. We don't need special words from our ancestors or from loved ones who have passed away to help us in this life. We have God's word in the Bible. We submit to what he says. We listen to what he says. We don't look for other outside pieces of information. Now, I imagine that for most of us, Ouija boards, seances, visits to mediums and necromancers, they're probably not a temptation to us this morning. But I think there are other ways we can sort of build on the same application. Other ways which we typically, as Christians, go looking for blessing or for approval when we don't like what the Bible says and we nonetheless want God to kind of rubber stamp our decisions. And so one of the things we often do is we will spend a lot of time looking for advice. Now, you want to do something which you know the Bible is not quite in favor of, and then so what you do is you ask lots of people for their opinions, and before you know it, you find someone who agrees with your interpretation of Scripture and gives you that rubber stamp you want to go and do something that you know is actually contrary to God's will. Or another way we can sometimes sidestep God's truth is to affirm what, you know, that something what the Bible teaches us is true and moral and legitimate for our lives. But we are the exception. We are the exception to obedience because our situation is particularly difficult, or our times are particularly unique or exceptional in some way. I can't serve God fully because I suffer from depression, and so He'll know if I lean on some kind of sinful crutch to help me. I can't commit to worship because I'm just too busy, and I can't change my lifestyle because it's too difficult and it will upset too many people. You get the way of thinking which we can often use. Because of our sinful natures, like Saul, we will always find it difficult to listen to God. We will always be tempted, like him, to look for another word, a word of blessing or affirmation that allows us to do what we want, even though we know it contradicts what God has revealed. But that, brother and sister, is not the way of our King, and that is not the path to which he calls us. Righteous and good, our King Jesus walked in God's ways, and speaking to us this morning, he once again calls us to do the same and shows us a mercy we don't deserve, the mercy of hearing his word, the mercy that comes every time we hear the proclamation of the gospel. And so as those who belong to him, let us respond to that proclamation with faith and obedience. Let us commit ourselves once again to works of service, confident that our Lord knows what is best for us, confident that what his word has revealed is true and good and lasts eternally, and confident that his word is sufficient to guide us in this life, and that God will always do what he says and what he has promised. Let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the King who always listened, the King who always sought to do your will, the King who was always content with what you revealed, content with your provision, content with your providence and plans. Thank you, Lord, that he lived the perfect life in our place, that he obeyed you in all things, and that he died the death we deserve for our failures to listen to you, for our failures to submit to your word, for our discontentment when we feel like we deserve something which we don't have and we try to look for ways of satisfying our conscience and finding some kind of approval. Thank you that he died to pay the penalty for all those sins. And we ask that you would please change us now by your Spirit. We want to praise you for your mercy. Mercy you've shown us again this morning. The privilege we have of hearing your gospel proclaimed. The privilege that we have of holding your word on our hands. Thank you for those mercies, Lord. And please would you also help us by your Spirit to listen to what you teach us and to do what you say. Not to sidestep your commandments, but to honor them. To honor them in obedience to Christ, to honor them so that your name is glorified in our lives. We want to pray this in also, Lord, for our brothers and sisters living in other parts of the world. We think this morning of Christians in Cuba. It's sad to hear of the struggles they have to meet freely for worship and the sort of government censure there is on what can be proclaimed and said in public gatherings. Please give great wisdom to pastors as they teach your word. Help them to know when they must make proclamations that challenge what the government has said and when they should rather keep silence. Would you also bring about changes, Lord, that allow for Christians in Cuba to meet and worship again in peace and without worrying about a government oversight? And would you look after believers who are suffering in violence or in prison because of their commitment to doing what you say? We want to pray also, Lord, in our own church family that we will be a body of believers who are eager to listen to you. We pray that in particular for our office bearers as they lead us in obedience. When they meet together again for their council meeting next week, Please will you help us to make decisions that are in keeping with your word and that are for the good of your church. For our theological school also, Lord, we want to remember our church fellowship, which you've made us a part of. Please will you help our professors to be faithful in their teaching from your word. And the students who are being trained, may they also be those who submit to what you teach so that they are equipped to teach others. Finally, Lord, we want to ask that you would continue to comfort and strengthen us in this life. Whether we know that our death is near, or if we think it might still lay far in the future, may we be eager to love and serve you with the time that we've been given, with the strength that we've been given, knowing that our life belongs to you, knowing that you are worthy of our worship. Help us in this regard by your Spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.